If in the 21st century the number of ship crossings worked up to its capacity of 28,000 a year, they could build another set of locks alongside the present ones, widen the lake channel a little, and double the capacity to over 50,000 crossings a year. Once the canal passes out of American hands, that would probably never be done. Instead of spending money to enlarge the canal, whatever dictator-controlled Panama at that time would probably just increase the tolls. The United States has operated the canal for the good of all nations. There is no reason to think that would be true of any such dictator as Omar Torrijos or any that might follow him. And as I stated earlier, with the present control the New York banks have on the Panamanian government, we are really talking about a canal which would be run by the bank for their own profit. Bankers are not known for helping anyone except to go into debt. Even if we were to ignore the role of the Panama Canal in our nation's defenses, from a strictly economic standpoint, turning the canal over to a foreign nation could be a disaster. At the present time, 2/3 of all ships transiting the canal are carrying goods from an American port to a foreign country, or from a foreign country to the United States, or carrying goods between Eastern United States and Western United States. Increased canal tolls or a longer time in transit, or a closing of the canal to some ships, could drastically affect every American farmer, worker, small businessman, and consumer. To turn control of such a vital part of America over to a pro-communist dictator and only be accounted stupid or treasonous. And yet Pastor Emory, after making all of these statements, is convinced that the Panama Canal territory is going to pass out of the control of the United States, whether soon by treaty, or by abandonment, or by warfare, I do not know, but it is going. For you see, the Panama Canal territory is only one of the several territories which made up the total of the United States of America. It is only one of the several which were obtained by treaty. And it is only the first of those territories which our enemies plan to take from us. They plan to dismember the United States and to turn America over to the control of foreign nations. Now, none of this makes sense, of course, unless one realizes, as we have been proving on recent broadcasts, that the United States of America and Canada are the great Israel nations promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we are the land of Zion, of New Jerusalem, now under attack by the forces of the woman dressed in red in Revelation 17 called Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. The enemies of Christ are surrounding our nation. Taking the Panama Canal is part of their plan of isolating and weakening America. Turn with me to the prophet Joel. Joel has only 3 chapters. It is between Hosea and Amos, and it is all an end-time prophecy of the great battle to be fought between the house of Israel and the Antichrist people of the earth. In chapter 1, Joel warns Israel of palmer worms and locusts and canker worms and caterpillars which would eat up Israel. But he is not talking about real worms or insects, for in verse 6 he identifies them as a people. Verse 6, Joel 1, "For a nation or a people is come upon my land, strong and without number." And in verse 7, "He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree, he hath made it clean bare." Isaiah 5 identifies God's vine as the house of Israel. So these alien people would come into a land of Israel and eat up all of its wealth. The rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 describes a long warfare between these enemies of Israel and the Israel people, finally leading to God's intervention to save Israel. One of God's accusations against Israel's enemies is in chapter 3 and verse 3, that those enemies have, quote, parted my land. In southwestern United States, where I live, hundreds of thousands of citizens of Mexico are coming here to live. They plan to stay. The same people in Washington, D.C., who are helping give away the Panama Canal, are helping these citizens of Mexico stay in the United States. We are beginning to hear what the Mexicans want and what they believe will happen. They believe the treaties by which the United States obtained California, Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas will eventually be revised, possibly abrogated, and these four states will be returned to Mexico under exactly the same kind of arguments by which the Panama Canal Zone is being turned over to Panama. Panama is only a test case, a trial run, if you please. Bigger things are in the works, and God Almighty has prophesied about it in His Word. I have a tape study on this, which goes into much more detail than I can on this broadcast, titled, Will They Divide Up America? My time is going rapidly, but I want to add one thing for you to think about this week, and then we'll cover it in more detail next week, God willing. And that is this. In Genesis 22 and verse 17, God told Abraham his seed, or his descendants, would, quote, possess the gate of his enemies. This was repeated to Isaac's wife Rebekah in Genesis 24 and verse 60, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. A gate is an entry, or a guard, or a passageway from one place to another. The gates of the world are its strategic islands, or sea passages between oceans. A few are the Straits of Gibraltar controlling the Mediterranean, the islands in the Mediterranean, the Bosphorus to the Black Sea, the Suez Canal, the English Channel, Skagerrak Strait, leading to the Baltic, Iceland, the Azores, the Canary Islands, then down the coast of Africa to the Cape of Good Hope, and so on. I'll list more in just a moment, but first the observation. 100 years ago, all of the gates of the world were in the hands of, or under the control of, Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples, the nations of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. Slowly but surely, every one of those gates is being taken from us. The Panama Canal is one of those gates. Now let me go on. South Africa, as you know, is under attack. The Horn of Africa, Somalia, which controls the south entrance of the Red Sea, is being conquered by the Reds right now. The Persian Gulf, Oman, was British. Now it is gone. Ceylon, the south point of India, is gone. The Malacca Straits between Malaysia and Sumatra, that narrow passage through which all ocean traffic from the Pacific to the Indian Ocean passes, was British. It is now gone. Indonesia and Indochina were in Saxon hands. They are now gone. Hong Kong, the major point into China, is still nominally in British hands, but its administration is now largely Chinese. We still have some control of the strait between South Korea and Japan, but we are withdrawing from South Korea. We control the Bering Strait between Alaska and Russia, but our government is already in the process of transferring large portions of Alaska to the Eskimos. If they take the western points, we'll lose control of the Bering Strait. At the south end of the Western Hemisphere, both Chile and Argentina were under the control of governments made up largely of Europeans, either Spanish or Germans. The Reds almost took Chile a few years ago. They are still trying to take it, and that would give them control of the Straits of Magellan. And, of course, near our own continent, we formerly had Cuba. The Reds now have it. We still have Panama, but it will probably be in communist hands soon. There are other strategic islands, land ends, and sea passages I haven't mentioned, but you think about that. Look at that map, and you will realize a century ago, Anglo-Saxon Israel controlled all the gates of the world. Those world control points are being taken from us, as God's Israel people are being surrounded and beaten down by the heathen and the Antichrist. Next week, God willing, on my third and last broadcast on the Panama Canal, we will tie these and other prophecies together to see what God says will happen. Meanwhile, write for the 12-page tabloid newspaper-sized publication on the Panama Canal. It is free to our radio audience when you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the April packet or the Panama Canal packet. The article proves two things. The people in the United States government who want to give our Panama Canal away know Omar Torrijos is a pro-communist, and they know Panama is the major center for heroin and other drug shipments into the United States. Both the drugs and the red-controlled Panama fit Bible prophecy that the United States of America is the target of the red Antichrist. Because we are God's people, we are Israel, and America is God's country. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery, and this is the third and final broadcast on the subject of the Panama Canal and its relation to Bible prophecy. Most of today's broadcast will be from the Bible, both history and prophecy, to help you understand the current history as it relates to America and the Panama Canal. In Genesis 22, after Father Abraham had placed his son Isaac on the altar, and God had provided a substitute sacrifice, God spoke to Abraham. He promised to multiply Abraham's seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And then in the last part of verse 17, this is Genesis 22, God said, "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." This same strange prophecy was given in Genesis 24 of Abraham's son's wife, Rebekah. "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." This promise or prophecy makes no sense if one thinks of gates as only the gate of a house or of a city. I mentioned last week that those gates could be, literally, the gates of the nations, the sea passages, narrow straits, and even the canals, which open up or prevent access to all nations and continents. I listed a number of them, such as Gibraltar, the Suez Canal, the southern tips of both Africa and South America, the East Indies Islands, which guard passage to the Indian Ocean and thereby southern Asia, the Bering Strait, the Bosphorus or the Straits of Dardanelles, the islands of the Atlantic, the Pacific, and the Mediterranean, and of course, Panama. 100 years ago, control of all these strategic passageways to the oceans and continents of the world, these gates, if you please, were in the hands or under the control of the nations of Anglo-Saxondom of the Christian West. One by one by one, these world control points are being taken away or being given up. The Panama Canal is only one in that long list. Most of the others have already passed into the control of men or nations hostile to our race. I am relating those gates of the whole world to Abraham, as you realize, and yet most of us have not been taught to think of Abraham in relation to the whole world. Instead, we always hear of Abraham in relation to the Jews and to the rather small and insignificant land of Palestine. But if we read of the real Abraham of the Bible and of his true descendants, our vision will be substantially enlarged. Here is one verse which you may have read, but never connected with current or past history. Verse 13 of Romans 4 in the New Testament. Paul writes that Abraham was to be heir of the world. Yes, that is what he said, heir of the world. That's Romans 4 and verse 13. Now we'll go back to the book of beginnings, Genesis, to see if God's promises and prophecies regarding Abraham and his seed could have something to do with America having the Panama Canal and now losing it to a non-Christian or an anti-Christian government. While you are getting your Bible to follow with me, I will offer our free literature on the Panama Canal. This is our April packet. It has a number of things in it, but the main one is a 12-page tabloid newspaper-size article on the Panama Canal. This was prepared by the Spotlight newspaper, which also arranged the trip to Panama in March by a number of Americans to see for themselves just what was going on down there. I was one of those on the trip. We spent 4 days in Panama and found out things which have never been mentioned by President Jimmy Carter or the pro-treaty press. The main one which I mentioned on the last two broadcasts, and the one which I believe dwarfs all other considerations, is that the American families who live in the canal zone and who run the canal are afraid. They fear harassment, possibly even danger to their lives, from elements of the Torrijos dictatorship government of Panama if the treaties are approved. Their state of mind is such that if hostile acts such as sniping, bombing of automobiles, or riots by Panamanian mobs take place as they did in 1968, many of them will quit their jobs, pack up, and leave. And Torrijos will be free to move in Russian and Cuban technicians, quote-unquote, to take their place and run the canal. Some of this is discussed in the 12-page article, but anyway, it is yours for the asking. Just write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the April packet or the canal literature. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I do believe when you read those articles, you will be amazed at how your president and most of the press has lied to you about the Panama Canal. One of our difficulties in understanding the promises God made with Abraham is that most of us have been conditioned over the years to think in terms of the Jews as the only physical seed of Abraham. The people who call themselves Jews today number something less than 20 millions of people, and about all the ministers say about them is that they are supposed to return to Palestine and inherit that land. Well, Palestine is a rather small land. There are about 2.5 million Jews there now, and the land won't even support that many without outside help. And yet, in Genesis 22, as in Genesis 15, God said Abraham's seed or Abraham's descendants would be as uncountable as the stars and as the sand. And Genesis 24 and verse 60 even uses a figure, thousands of millions, in relation to Isaac's wife Rebekah. In Genesis 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham and said to him in verse 4, "And thou shalt be a father of many nations." Verse 5, "For a father of many nations have I made thee." Verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee." At that time Abraham hunted, for not to wife, but to Sarai's Egyptian handmaid Hagar. You can read all about that in Genesis 16 and in Genesis 21. The Arabs are descendants from Ishmael, and are therefore part of this great, uncountable seed of Abraham. In fact, it is this portion of Abram's seed which were given the promise of all the land from the Nile to the Euphrates, which the Arabs have possessed ever since then, and which they are attempting to protect today. Then, after God changed Abram's name to Abraham, God also changed Sarai's name to Sarah, and said of her in Genesis 17, verse 15, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Here is that word nations in the plural again. Isaac was born then of Sarah and Abraham, and God passed on the Abrahamic promise of great numbers of descendants and many nations to Isaac, and then to Jacob, the son of Isaac. I am going to follow on with the Jacob line, because the covenants made after Abram's name was changed to Abraham were specifically passed on to Isaac, not to Ishmael, and then to Jacob, not to Esau, and not to the sons of Keturah. In Genesis 28, God appeared to Jacob and said to him in verse 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here we have a prophecy of a worldwide outspreading of the descendants of Jacob as the dust of the earth. And God also used the term, "thou shalt spread abroad," and he mentioned the four cardinal points of the compass. In Genesis 29 and 30 are listed 11 sons and one daughter born to Jacob. In Genesis 32:28, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and his 12th and last son was born in Genesis 35. Then Joseph is sold into Egypt, later followed by the rest of the tribe and their children. At that time, they numbered only 70 souls, as listed in Exodus 1 and verse 5, but additional prophecies and promises were spoken on the sons and grandsons, making it a certainty that God intended these Israelite descendants of Abraham to be upon the earth in very great numbers at some future time, and to be spread to the far corners of the earth. While in Egypt, in Genesis 48, Jacob's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were prophesied to be a great people, and the term multitude is used in that chapter. In Genesis 49, a prophecy is made of each of Jacob's 12 sons. Of Joseph we read in verse 26, "The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills." Notice that phrase, "unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills." This would seem to say rather plainly that the blessings which were to come on Jacob's descendants would be in lands in far countries, not just in some small local area. This same thought is repeated in Deuteronomy 33, where Moses prophesied of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and said of Joseph, among other things, "His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth." Pushing, or guiding people to the ends of the earth, again would indicate some fulfillment of these prophecies in lands far from where the prophecies were made. That the greater fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenants and prophecies within and to his Israelite descendants was to be in some land other than Palestine is also obvious from the prophecy of Nathan to King David in 2 Samuel 7:10. God spoke through the prophet to King David, and we read this in verse 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own." This is also recorded in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. Those who insist the great prophecies to Israel can only be fulfilled by bringing Israel back into old Canaan land usually ignore such passages which point to far lands for Israel. They ignore, as they can, the Bible record of most Israelites being removed from old Canaan land into Assyria 700 years before Christ, according to 2 Kings 16:17 and 18, and they never want to hear what might have happened to those millions of Israelites in the centuries following. Those of us who, through curiosity, or perhaps more correctly, through the leading of God's Holy Spirit, have compared history and prophecy, have found those Israelites migrated onto the continent of Europe in the centuries before Christ, becoming exactly what God had told Abraham his descendants would become, many nations. In their trek to the north and to the west, being exiled in a dispersion from God, they no longer were called by the name of Israel, which means ruling with God, and the historians of many nations, each writing in his own language, called them by different names. You've heard of them in Western Asia and in Europe as the Scythians, the Sumerians, the Cimbri, the Vandals, the Celts, the Goths, the Visigoths, the Belgae, the Germans, the Angles, the Saxons, the Danites, and on and on. They are today the people of the nations of Northern and Western Europe, and of the United States, and of Canada, and of Australia, and of Rhodesia, and South Africa. They spread abroad to the west, and to the north, and to the east, and to the south. They multiplied as the sands of the seashore, and as the stars in heaven. They were blessed in their dispersion, for God had promised it to Abraham, and when they became corrupt and immoral, God brought judgment and chastisement upon them. When Jesus, the Redeemer of Israel, came, he said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he commissioned his disciples, he said to them, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And they all went to the Mediterranean and to Europe, to this strange race the preachers are so fond today of calling Gentiles. And they went to no other race. The modern seminaries do not inform ministers that the word Gentiles comes from the Greek word ethnos, which means nations. Jesus said to Paul, "I will send you far hence to the nations." God did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name. Romans 11:11. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles, or the nations, and so on. What nations? Well, the nations of Israel, then on the continent of Europe, erroneously called in the King James translation by the Latin word Gentiles, and erroneously taught today to be non-Israelites. No, instead, Europe was populated by Israelites. For over 1,500 years, that European race made no attempt to convert any other peoples to the worship of their God, Jesus Christ. Some have tried in recent centuries with almost no results, and Jesus Christ still remains the God of the white race of Israel. For 2,000 years after the dispersion of Israel out of old Canaan land, this Israelite race was practically confined to the continent of Europe. Beginning in the 1300s and especially in the 1500s and 1600s, Israelites from Italy, from Spain, from Portugal, England, France, and the north coast of Europe began to cross the seas and claim islands and continents as their own. They found two continents to the west, almost barren of people, and planted their flags and crosses on the shores and proclaimed to the world, "We claim this land for our King and for Jesus Christ." They found an empty continent in the South Pacific, named it Australia, and claimed it for their race. They colonized North America, large parts of South America, the empty lands of South Africa, and what they didn't actually colonize in any large numbers, they still took possession and rule. By the 1800s, the world, literally the whole planet Earth, had been divided among these Europeans. Africa, South America, North America, Australia, huge parts of the subcontinent of Asia, and most of the isles of the sea. Was this all foolishness? Was this an aberration on the pages of history? Or were these Israelites fulfilling a destiny which God had laid out for Israel in the promises to Abraham? Moses told Israel while she was yet in the wilderness of Sin, out of Egypt but not yet in Canaan land, and as recorded in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7, 8, and 9, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy fathers, and they will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." And here is what they would tell you if you could ask them. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 32. "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Is it possible God kept Europe vacant for Israel as she left Canaan land and began to reach numbers into the tens of millions? Is it possible God saved the waste and desolate lands of North America and of Australia and of South Africa for her surplus population as she filled Europe with the children of Israel? Isn't it strange that no other race but this one has struck out in quick journeys and vast migrations to far continents, that other races seem to have their bounds fixed and they do not leave them? The Mongolian stays in Eastern and Central Asia, the Dravidian in the subcontinent, the Polynesian in the Isles of the Pacific, and the Negroids in Africa, unless forcibly removed. And yet this one race, this wandering race of Jacobites, found the uninhabited lands of the earth and claimed them for their own. At least he did for a few centuries, and now he is in retreat. He is giving up his far lands. He has lost Eastern Europe. He is almost driven from Asia. His hold on Africa is tenuous and growing weaker. He is losing the isles of the sea. Even in Europe, the dark races are moving in, and in America he is degraded, accused, cursed at, and spit upon by everyone from revolutionists to seemingly respectable movie makers and newspaper publishers. He is being blamed for all the world's ills, and he is robbed of the fruits of his labor by governments which seem to love all mankind except the white race. And he cannot understand why he is hated. Even when he sees his enemy as also the enemy of God and of Christ, he still does not understand that he is hated because he is Israel. Is the answer in the Bible? Of course it is. God told our Israel fathers that if they obeyed his word and worshipped him to the exclusion of all other gods, all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10. In verse 7 he promised them victory over all enemies. Verse 13, "And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." In Leviticus 26, God said to Israel, if they would obey, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. In some parts of Africa and Asia, a few thousand British soldiers kept under rule hundreds of thousands of other races, not to destroy them, for instead they stopped local wars, taught them sanitation, irrigation, and the rule of law. But if Israel herself turned from God and began to be disobedient to his law, we read in Leviticus 26, verse 17, "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth." Deuteronomy 28, verse 48, "Thou shalt serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck." Israel, you will rule when you obey God. Israel, you will be taken captive when you disobey. That is the history of our race, because we are Israel. Well, I guess you forgot I was talking about the Panama Canal by now, but I was, for God has given the initiative to our enemies. Israel was given control of the gates, even the continents of the world, and she is now losing them because she refuses to obey her God. I wish I could tell you that good citizens rising up in anger could prevent a taking of American territory from us, but I cannot. For God has told us Israel's enemies would part her land, dismember her nations, and take her land away from her in the great conflict at the end of this age. All the people of the world will be gathered against Israel. It is happening. May God open the eyes of His people, that they might see their sin and their God. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. Write for our free literature for the month of April, the 12-page newspaper-size article on the Panama Canal. It will tell you what is actually happening, how this once mighty nation is bowing before the dictator of Panama and the New York banks to whom that dictator owes billions of dollars. It is the president's intention to take the canal from the United States and give it to Panama. But God said it would happen, for He said that those who hate Israel would reign over them. Perhaps you will begin to see that God's word makes more sense out of current history than anything else you can read. I hope so.